Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Thus, when the personality of Godhead entered into the elements by His energy, all the living entities were enlivened into different activities, just as one is engaged in his work after awakening from sleep. Purport. Every individual soul remains unconscious after the dissolution of the creation, and thus enters into the Lord with his material energy. These individual living entities are conditioned souls everlastingly, but in each and every material creation they are given a chance to liberate themselves and become free souls. They are all given a chance to take advantage of the Vedic wisdom and find out what is their relationship with the Supreme Lord, how they can be liberated, and what the ultimate profit is in such liberation. By properly studying the Vedas, one becomes conscious of his position and thus takes to the transcendental devotional service of the Lord and is gradually promoted to the spiritual sky. The individual souls in the material world engage in different activities according to their past unfinished desires. After the dissolution of a particular body, the individual soul forgets everything, but the all-merciful Lord, who is situated in everyone's heart as the witness, the supersoul, awakens him and reminds him of his past desires. Thus he begins to act accordingly in his next life. This unseen guidance is described as fate, but a sensible man can understand that this continues his material bondage in the three modes of nature. The unconscious sleeping stage of the living entity, just after the partial or total dissolution of the creation, is wrongly accepted as the final stage of life by some less intelligent philosophers. After the dissolution of the partial material body, a living entity remains unconscious for only a few months. And after the total dissolution of the material creation, he remains unconscious for many millions of years. But when the creation is again revived, he is awakened to his work by the Lord. The living entity is eternal, and the wakeful state of his consciousness, manifested by activities, is his natural condition of life. He cannot stop acting while awake, and thus he acts according to his diverse desires. When his desires are trained in the transcendental service of the Lord, his life becomes perfect, and he is promoted to the spiritual sky to enjoy eternal awakened life. So na pravisto bhagavansh chaistarupena tam ganam binam sangyo jayam asa suptam karma prapodayan om gyana timirandasha gyananjana salakaya chaksusun militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha jayo shri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri advaita gadadha shiva sadigaura bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Nahi kaschit chinama pi, jatu tista yakama krit, kariyate yavisa karma, Guna karma, And then bring me a Bhagavad Gita, please. This verse is in Bhagavad Gita, and it's also repeated in the Bhagavatam somewhere, word for word, that nahi kaschit janamapi. Janamapi, not even for one moment can the living being be inactive. Prabhupada used to say that even when we're asleep, we are dreaming, and we are awake. We are constantly active. This is the nature of the living being, to be active. Text 5 of the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Everyone is forced to act helplessly according to the qualities that he has acquired from the modes of nature. Therefore, no one can refrain from doing something, not even for a moment. So the body is a lump of matter. It is made of matter, and the different energy of life is called consciousness, and the consciousness moves the body. This is the basic philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, that there is a difference between the living being and the body. Karanam gunasangosya sada sadyoni janmasu. And by association with material nature, the living entity is acting life after life according to some hallucinatory idea that he can be happy in this world. And Anumanta, the super soul, Savasya Chaham Riddhi Sannivisto, Krishna, being so kind, accompanies that soul throughout his lifetimes, and he reminds him, oh, you wanted to be go to the Olympics and win a gold medal. You wanted to train. You know, when the Olympic athletes, they train so hard that they get nausea and they vomit. That's part of to build up these muscles. They have to damage the muscles, excruciating pain, and then rebuild them. There's a lot of intense suffering to be a proper athlete. You know, it's a miserable existence, actually. And then every 4 years they get to shine on the world stage, or they fail. Or they fail, and the whole millions of people, they have embarrassment for the rest of their life that they had their big chance and they blew it. Or they shine and they get a gold medal, and their glory is just one moment of happiness. One moment of happiness and a lot of pain. What is that in the mode of passion? To achieve anything wonderful in this world, you have to suffer. You have to perform some type of austerity. And in the mode of passion, the exhilaration, the happiness is very short-lived, and it's always followed by distress. And the mode of ignorance, it's distress on the way up, on the way down, it's all distress. But in the mode of goodness, there is some austerity with a result. A result is that purification of consciousness. This purification of consciousness frees us from the constant burden of trying to enjoy this material world through our mind and senses. Therefore, you see the Vedas, they constantly trying to get everyone to perform some yajna, to perform some sacrifice, to purify their consciousness. And even Krishna says, if you can't do anything, at least give in charity to a good cause. And when you give in charity to a good cause, you feel some happiness. And you think, well, wait, I felt some happiness doing something for others, not even my family, not even my friends, but some strangers. I gave some charity and I felt happy. So then he thinks, well, wait a minute, this is interesting. I will, my happiness doesn't depend on me constantly trying to feed my mind and senses selfishly, but selfless acting. So there are various levels of selfless acting. And in the fourth chapter, Krishna describes all these types of yajna, sacrificing the hearing process, performing penances, austerities, meditation, different types of sacrifice of one's possessions. And then tesham jnani nitya yukta, that the ultimate thing is to gain knowledge, transcendental knowledge, pavitram iha vijite. Actually, this transcendental knowledge is the most beautiful thing in the world, Krishna says. It's the purest and most beautiful thing. And when one becomes accomplished in transcendental knowledge, he doesn't want to do any other aspect of yajna. He wants to do this transcendental yajna, which is shravanam, kirtanam, smaranam, Vishnu, becoming a devotee. So the devotional service is the ultimate selflessness, whereas you serve God by associating with him. And then one gets relieved from this burden. What is that burden? The suffering of material existence. This great fire of material suffering. Because everyone's looking for happiness ultimately. And this happiness deludes them constantly. They're constantly disappointed, frustrated. And in their frustration, they take to the mode of ignorance, intoxication, and disappointment. But if one is elevated in the mode of goodness by training, then he can become happy. Just like, and this mode of goodness, Bhanuswami Maharaj was explaining the other day, can be given to anyone in any condition of life. This is the wonder of Krishna consciousness that many followers of the Vedas, they don't understand that Krishna consciousness can be given to the lowest man. Like Mrigari the hunter was the example. By transcendental knowledge, he immediately became a devotee, and although he was in the darkest mode of ignorance, he was very quickly purified to the status that people would regard him as a saint and bring him in charity. There was one pastime where Haridas Thakur was with this he was a snake charmer, and he was a great devotee, this snake charmer, and he was doing kirtan. And while he was doing kirtan, the big crowd gathered, and Haridas Thakur, he became in ecstasy hearing the kirtan of this snake charmer. And so he danced in great ecstasy, and the crowds built up. And there was one Brahmin who thought, oh, he was a little envious and he didn't have faith in Krishna consciousness. He said, look, they're getting a big crowd. I will do some chanting and dancing in ecstasy and I'll get the adulation of the crowd. So he went in and either the crowd beat him or the snake charmer beat him. Do you remember? The snake charmer, yeah. So when he began to dance and chant without the actual bhav in his heart, just superficially to try to get attention, then the snake charmer beat him. And actually, he blasphemed Haridas Thakur, this Brahmin, and he went away. I forget the end of the story. But the point was that this faith in Krishna consciousness is the essence of our good fortune. And by it, one can elevate himself from any position, simply accepting Krishna consciousness. And the reason why the Shastra, Lord Chaitanya, and all his followers and the Parampara, they preach very heavily this Krishna consciousness, this direct devotional service, is because in Kali Yuga nothing else works. All the indirect processes of yajna, meditation, austerity, no one is qualified for them. Although in India you see many people, middle class, wealthy people, they're very addicted to ritualistic ceremonies. They bring 10 Brahmins to their house or 12 Brahmins and they have a big chant, hundreds of mantras mentioning the names of the demigods and the sages and giving charity to them, etc., etc. They get some a taste from this, right? They get some purification. But it's short-lived, and it doesn't end in this transcendental knowledge that Krishna recommends. Therefore, the devotees are always on a higher stage than the Karmakandis, followers of the Vedas. Because in their hearts, they want material success. Janma Aishwarya Sruta Sribiya Edamana Madapuman Gocharam. So our devotees, we are trying to get to this stage that we don't want anything material. We don't want to take a good birth in our next life, go to the heavenly planets, become very great people in this world, or become wealthy and happy with family life, all we want to be able to do is to utter the holy name of the Lord in complete sincerity and dependence on the Lord. We've taking shelter of the Lord. Madashraya. This is the wonder of Krishna consciousness, is that we don't have any other qualification except this chanting of the holy name. This is our main qualification for making progress. And the more we can do this in purity, in utter dependence, take shelter of the Lord like a child crying for its mother, then our success is there. And this Krishna consciousness chanting Hare Krishna is the essence of devotional service. It's the mature fruit of all Vedic wisdom, like that. It's a very sublime and mystical process. You can ask, what is the qualification of a devotee? Why is a devotee? What's my qualification to sit on the Vyasasan and give some class and all this, you know? So the qualification of a devotee is that he chants 16 rounds a day. And he chants with attentiveness, effort. He doesn't chant lazy. He doesn't chant mechanically. He doesn't chant for material aspiration. He doesn't chant to gain something in this world or in the next life. He simply chants to try to love Krishna. This is Kriti Sajja Bhavet Sajjam. Sadhana, Kritisajya Bhavet Sadha, Bhavasa Sadhana Bida, Nichasidasya Sa Bhavasya, Prakracham Iha Sajjati. So we have to accept this goal. We're not here to become, to gain anything, become gurus, become comfortable, to gain religious fame or any type of perfection. We simply want to love Krishna, bhava. This is the goal of sadhana. And here in this verse, it talks about the jiva going unconscious into Mahavishnu for millions of years and then coming out. Savasya chaham ridi sannivisto. Krishna will help everyone to satisfy their material desires, but he also wants everyone to become Krishna conscious. Therefore, purva abhya sena teneva ariyatavisa jigyasa apiyogasya shabda brahma tivatate. So if you've practiced Krishna consciousness in a previous life, purva abhyas, by your practice, then again you will become associate with devotees. Krishna will arrange, make some arrangement, life after life, until you can reach the perfect stage. In around 2019, 2020, I had three operations. I was in this unconscious state. And it's kind of nice coming out of the operation. You know, you feel kind of like you're stoned out of your head on all these opiates. But when I came out of the unconsciousness, I was thinking of Krishna. And it reassured me that if I was ever in a coma or, you know, when you're in a semi-conscious, when you lose your external facilities, then all your Krishna consciousness will work, that you're thinking of Krishna at the time of death. And right at the end of the Bhagavatam, Shukadeva Goswami says, a man he's dying, he cannot speak, his senses are, he's in a dilapidated, very miserable condition. But in that state, the time of death, if he can think of Krishna, then he'll immediately go to the spiritual world. But in Kali Yuga, people will not worship Krishna. Therefore, they're so unfortunate. Therefore, this society, Srila Prabhupada made it look easy, manifest the whole Krishna consciousness movement in just 11 years, 10,000 devotees all over the planet, every continent, 108 temples, but it's not so easy to become Krishna conscious. Not so easy, very difficult. So our business is to forget this material world and all its promises of happiness, to overcome material desires. Apuryamanam achala pratistam samudram apa pravishanti yadvat. The material desires are just like rivers, hundreds of rivers and streams flowing into the heart. But the devotee is not disturbed by these hundreds of desires. He remains fixed in his chanting Hare Krishna and becoming a worshipper of Krishna. He becomes fixed up. This is what it means, nista. He's fixed. Chant Hare Krishna and don't allow the mind and senses to lose control to try to enjoy this world. Both subtly and gross enjoyment are there constantly. Yanmaya tam abhipeja kalevari asmin kritvama maham iti dumati utpachecha chipto lalasa vishaya atma mohan yuzmat katamrita nisevika udvudyasyat. It's a constant battle. This vishaya lalasa, the senses are very greedy to enjoy this body, this mind, looking for enjoyment. Looking, you cannot just turn off, you know, like you see the people now, they're addicted to their mobile phone. You know, when you go traveling, you sit on a coach or a train or a plane, everyone's busy looking at their phones and, you know, the really together passengers, they've downloaded their movie. So it's already on the computer and they just, as soon as the flight takes off, put their headphones on. And they watch their movies. They can't just sit there. Who can just sit still? Is there a verse about that? Nahi kaschit, yes, we quoted it. Everyone is forced to act helplessly. So yuzmat katamrita, the only thing that can overcome, attract the mind, rasopyaso raso vajam, is the pastimes of Krishna. Not just philosophy. We don't fall in love with philosophy. We have to fall in love with Krishna. Therefore, Krishna's pastimes are there. And we should gradually, step by step, learn Krishna's pastimes and hear Krishna's pastimes. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's advice. Jnana ipraya samudha pasya namanta eva jivanti sanmukaritam bhavadiya vatam stane stita. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you do, but you have to hear the pastimes of Krishna, hear about the name, fame, form, qualities of Krishna from the devotees. And when you do this, then you, ajita jitopya sitas trilokyam. Krishna's cannot be conquered by any great yoga, meditation, or yajna, or tapas, or penance. He simply becomes conquered by the devotee who hears about him. And then he will come swiftly and deliver his devotees back to the spiritual world, which is the purpose of material existence and the goal of life. And this is the pastimes of Krishna, the essence of the Vedas. One need not study all the Vedas. One need only study Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the essence of Krishna's pastimes. So we forget life after life, and we are in the wrong state of mind. Hare Krishna. Chistarupi rupena tam ganam binam. So we have to work and do some service also with our material existence. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? All comments. Srinivas? Oh. Srinivas, the senior. Hare Krishna.
Well, you're talking about in your class house, people are going affected by the struggling with the modes. And so at the end of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says, within the 18th chapter, Krishna is saying, if someone surrenders to me, he becomes glorious. Otherwise, he gets affected by the modes of nature. It's like yesterday what happened, riots in the cities. And
oh, yeah.
So you can see people are affected by the moods. So in the 14th chapter in the Surrender Unto Me, it's commented like this, that we can see how ultimately the modes are controlled by super soul, and people can't overcome these modes by their own strength. So unless they surrender to Krishna and the devotees, that's the only way you can overcome the modes of nature.
Very good. What is the verse in the 14th chapter? When the embodied being is able to transcend these modes associated with the material body, he can become free from birth, death, old age, and distress, and enjoy nectar even in this life. You see, the super soul is active even in the riots. Because you see, sometimes they get a little brave and they throw something at the police, you know, the police lines. They pick up something heavy and they run and they throw it, and it just kind of hits the policeman's shield, falls on the ground, and you know, doesn't do anything. But they're not brave enough, they're not foolish enough to go up close and really hurt a policeman. That's very rare, especially when there's a lot of police there and there's. They know they're going to go to prison. They know they're going to get punished. So they're little super souls acting, giving them the conscience, giving them the intelligence. They haven't killed one policeman. They haven't killed anybody. You know, in Bangladesh, there's hundreds of people dead in the riots there. So is a super soul less attentive to their needs in Bangladesh? I don't know. But it's just a bit of a game. It's not very serious. It'll all be over, and life will go on. The sky will be blue. The fruits will fructify on the trees, and you'll need to eat. What can they do? They cannot stop life. But it's because no brain. Society has no intelligent leader. So the head is the most important part of the body. So they have no guidance. There's no guidance in society. No intelligence. Therefore everyone's confused. In the 20th century, different philosophers, economists, politicians, and capitalists have tried to control society. And every time they have failed. And the one reason they failed is because it's so human society is so vast and variegated and complex than they can imagine. Therefore, everything they do fails. The only solution is to divide the society into four occupations and lead it with Krishna conscious intelligence, or at least modal goodness, where they accept there's a God and one has to be good. And we create first-class men by training, but all their leaders are fools and rascals. Therefore, society is in confusion, and now it's frightening to walk down the street. It can be frightening. Anyway, I'm waffling. I'm sorry. I just thought I'd mention something about it. Antaranga, you still want to ask a question? Hare Krishna
Prabhu, thank you very much for those points. I found something very, very interesting in Prabhupada's purport. Something sort of Prabhupada writes in the purport, one of the sections, saying that regarding the consciousness and unconsciousness of the living entity, he says, every individual soul remains unconscious after the dissolution, after the creation, and thus enters into the Lord with his material energy. So And then continues in another part of the purport. He says, the individual souls in the material world engage in different activities according to their past unfinished desires. So my point there is that the desires are the only sort of a limiting aspect or the only thing which they enter into the body of the Mahavishnu. Just the desire or need or desire to be separated from the Lord. The point which I'm trying to indicate is that the false ego, the ahankar, that's another part which Prabhupada says here that then I found very interesting another reference from another Prabhupada purport which actually explains what is Mahatattva and what is the false ego. Because if the souls are fully entering into the body of the Lord, all the different aspects are kind of stripped away. And the false ego, all the ahankar, is the part of Mahatattva. So my question is how they enter and how they are unconscious. And then Prabhupada actually offers the explanation. Does it make sense so far? So Prabhupada then answers it, what is actually false ego and Mahatattva, in another purport, and this is in Srimad Bhagavatam 2.5.25. He answers, this means that the false ego is the sum total form of the Mahatattva, is generated from the marginal potency of the Lord. And due to this false ego of lording it over the material creation, ingredients are generated for the false enjoyment of the living being. So this is, let me repeat that statement one more time. This means that the false ego in the sum total form of Mahatattva is generated from the marginal potency of the Lord. So basically, we are the marginal potency of the Lord. The living entities are the marginal potency of the Lord. And due to the desire of this marginal potency, the further progress is that the Mahatattva is generated, and that Mahatattva is the false ego. So it's very interesting that only thing that resides with the soul eternally is the desire. Otherwise, everything else is stripped away. So when the Mahatattva enters into the body of, I don't know, Mahavishnu, the only thing which remains is a desire to still remain separated, and that desire remains, and then everything kind of goes on top layer upon layer upon layer when he's entering into the material. Anyway, I'm sorry, this is just like a small reflection which kind of came out from the purport.
Yeah, like you're saying, how do they, I mean, at the beginning you question, how can something material enter into the body of Mahavishnu?
Yeah.
So that you're saying nothing material enters into his body. It's just this seed of the material desire remains in the unconsciousness of the jiva.
Because even the Mahatattva is material. Even the false ego is considered.
So he cannot enter into the body of Mahavishnu.
In such a form that the soul carries that false ego when he's in an unconscious state in the body of Mahavishnu.
No. The false ego is material. So how can it enter into the body of Mahavishnu? That's what I thought the premise of your statements were about. What you're saying, you said it already, there's just a material desire within the consciousness of the jiva. That's the only thing left, and it's in a seed-like form, and he's unconscious. So therefore, that's all that enters into Mahavishnu.
Something of that shape. Even it is like, for instance, you can say that Paramatma, as Prabhupada was emphasizing in the purport, is the one who carries the memories or the desires and, let's say, the karmic balance of the individual jiva. So yet, when the jiva enters into the body of Mahavishnu, he carries not even material desires, but the seed of that desire is just need of a separation from the Lord. That I want to be separated. Yet, the Paramatma holds the intensity and nature of that separation as a, I don't know, sort of a information. And then when the creation is again manifested, the Pradhan creates it, I mean the Mahatattva is created, then the false ego again goes around the living entity with all its needs and desires and everything. I don't know if it makes sense, but it made sense to me. Anyway, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Prabhupada said, this unseen guidance is described as fate. Hare Krishna. So Krishna consciousness is the solution. Total solution. Anything else? That's it? Govinda, Prabhu?
Just on your last point, this unseen guidance is fate. It's interesting that when, say, something tragic happens, people say, that's fate. And in an ordinary day, they just think that's just an ordinary, they don't see it as fate. But everything's fate. But we don't really realize it unless it's just something kind of strange happens. Then we think, that is fate. But it's all, everything's fate. Unseen guidance of the Lord.
Everyone is forced to act helplessly according to the modes of material nature, the modes, the qualities he has acquired from the modes of nature. Yes, but as a caveat to that, Prabhupada says if something very amazing happens, some very, very bad luck or some very, very good luck, the devotee should see this as a special arrangement of the Lord and accept it and not fight against it. Just like we see sometimes there's great fight in families or in business dealings, and then they go to court, and for 4 or 5 years they're total anxiety and distress, and they both end up losing so many years of their life and all their money because the lawyers take all the money and they're very happy. So best not to fight your bad luck, just accept it and as Krishna's arrangement, and get on with your life. Hare Krishna. Jai Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.